this morning, open your Bibles to Exodus chapter 1. Exodus chapter 1. As we continue with our series on grace, God's love gift. Exodus chapter 1. And I want to read from verse 7 through to verse 14. Reading from the King James Bible. It says this, "And the children of Israel were fruitful and increased abundantly and multiplied and waxed exceedingly mighty, and the land was filled with them. Now there rose up a new king over Egypt, which knew not Joseph. And he said to his people, 'Behold, the people of the children of Israel are more and mightier than we. Come on, let us deal wisely with them, lest they multiply and it come to pass that when there falleth out any war, they join also unto our enemies and fight against us, and so get them out of the land.' Therefore, they did set over them taskmasters to afflict them with their burdens, and they built for Pharaoh treasured cities, Python and Ramses. But the more they afflicted them, the more they multiplied and grew. And they were grieved because of the children of Israel, and the Egyptians made the children of Israel to serve with rigor." That word rigor means harshness, severity, or cruelty. "And they made their lives bitter with hard bondage, in mortar and in bricks, and in all manner of service in the field. All their service, wherein they made them serve, was with rigor." Harshness, severity, and cruelty. Now, let me just give you some context around this. So, while Joseph lived, Egypt prospered. Joseph was second to Pharaoh. God raised him up to be second to Pharaoh. And while he lived, he became second to Pharaoh at the age of 30, and he lived 110. So there was a lot of years where Israel prospered because of Joseph. Now, when Joseph's father, Jacob, came out to Egypt and spent his last years in Egypt, Joseph provided him the best land in Egypt. It was called Goshen. Goshen was a blessed location. Now, when Joseph died, a new Pharaoh was raised up that didn't know the Israelites and didn't know Joseph. And as you can see from reading this, they were no longer going to be treated nicely. They became slaves, and they had a taskmaster. So Joseph, when he died, 64 years later, Moses is born. So there's a 64-year gap between Joseph and Moses. Now, Moses didn't liberate the Israelites until the age of 80. So you add another 80 years, there was a bondage for at least 144 years that they were under that oppression. That's what you've got to understand. So what did the Israelites know? Well, all they knew was slavery. All they knew was bondage. All they knew was how to be a servant and sit under a harsh taskmaster. That's all they knew. So you've got to understand the mindset that they're going to be liberated from. All they knew was performance. They didn't know any other way to serve. And that's really important. We need to understand where they missed it so we don't. So God's now raising up a deliverer in Moses, but the people that he's about to deliver are slaves and have been for many generations. Now you'll understand why they struggled trusting God. So go to chapter 2. Go to chapter 2. So all they knew was performance. But all God wanted was their trust. That's all God wanted. Have a look in verse 23 of chapter 2 of Exodus. So, you know, Moses has now been kicked out because he murdered someone and he's taken off into the backside of the desert and he's about to spend 40 years. And the people of Israel are crying out to God because of the harsh bondage they're under. Verse 23, and it came to pass in process of time that the king of Egypt died and the children of Israel sighed by reason of the bondage, and they cried, and their cry came up to God by reason of the bondage. God heard their groanings. God remembered his covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And God looked upon the children of Israel, and God had respect for them. So that was the position. God remembered his covenant. So when Abraham was born, that was 350 years after the promise made to Abraham. Sorry, when Moses was born. 350 years had passed and from Abraham and the covenant. So when they were liberated out of Egypt, another 80 years had passed, which is 430 years. And that's what the word prophesied. They'd be there 430 years until liberation. So 350 years from Abraham, Moses was born. 80 years from to liberation, 430 years. That's God's time frame. God's time frame is perfect. Perfect. Jesus was born at the precise moment that he decreed through the scriptures, including Micah, the prophet Micah, that he would be born in Bethlehem. To the day, God's word cannot fail. So, that, and by the way, too, that word Goshen, which is the best land they had offered, it means drawing near. That's what Goshen means. So, here we have a situation where God wants to liberate. And we know the story, because I want to fast forward. There was an opportunity for Israel to go into the promised land. You can study that from Numbers chapter 13. God spoke to Moses. Moses delegated and sent 12 leaders from each tribe into the land that God said, I've given to you. So as far as God was concerned, he'd already given the land. He'd already decreed it. But of course, we know the story. They sent the spies into the land. They spied out the land. Two of them were Joshua and Caleb. They came back. 10 gave an evil report. 2 gave a good report. 10 said no. 2 said go. Now that decision, that evil report that those 10 leaders brought up had such an impact on the nation of Israel that it held them in the desert for 40 years. 40 years, because the leaders melted the hearts of the children. So in leadership, we have to encourage and exhort and lift. We don't melt. You know, we're victorious overcomers, but we don't base that on circumstances, and you don't base that on your personal identity. You base that on your identity in Christ. Because no one in this room is perfect from the pastor down. And that's okay, because we're a work in progress. But God has an amazing plan. So keeping in mind that they're in bondage because they didn't believe that God loved them. Israel didn't believe that God loved them. In fact, they believed God hated them. So let's have a look at Deuteronomy chapter 1 to see that actually in Scripture. It's important. We get this. And I want to read this from the New Living Translation. Deuteronomy chapter 1. And I want to read from verse 26. New Living. It says this. But you rebelled against the command of the Lord your God and refused to go in. So here's Moses now recounting what happened 40 years earlier. So they're just on the cusp of going into the promised land. And he's now giving an account, an historical account of what occurred. He goes on in verse 27. You complained in your tents and said, the Lord must hate us. That's why he has brought us here from Egypt to hand us over to the Amorites to be slaughtered. Where can we go? Our brothers have demoralized us with their report. Remember that report, that evil report of unbelief came up by the spies and that discouraged them. And that word discourage is to dissolve or melt. Their heart was dissolved or melted. They had no courage in them to be able to stand because the report was, well, it's a wonderful land. There's beautiful fruit in it, but there's giants in the land. We can't come against giants. Well, hang on. God said, I've given you it. But hang on, we can't come. There's giants in the land. How can we fight against? God said, go. I've given you the land. Take what I've given you. But no. So what did they say? What was their confession? God must hate us. God must hate us. They didn't trust him. And you've got to understand why. These were slaves. They had a slave mentality. All they knew was performance-based acceptance. That's not the way of grace. Keep reading. The people of the land are tall and more powerful than we are, and their towns are large with walls rising into the sky. We even saw giants there, the descendants of Anak. But I said to you, don't be shocked or afraid of them. The Lord your God is going ahead of you. He will fight for you just as you saw him do in Egypt. And you saw how the Lord your God cared for you all along the way as you traveled through the wilderness. Just as a father cares for his children, now he has brought you to this place. But even after all he did, you refused to trust the Lord your God, who goes before you looking for the best place to camp, guiding you with a pillar of fire by night and a pillar of cloud by day. Wow. Extraordinary, isn't it? You know, they couldn't go in because they didn't believe the love. Do you know today? There's a humanity out there that will never enter in to God's rest because they don't believe there's a God in heaven that loves them. They can't enter in without believing. They can't. Now, God really spoke to me about heart yesterday. I was just studying. You know, I was thinking, you know, what's the gospel? What's the whole purpose of this? You know, the Bible says that it's his will that all men should be saved and come to the knowledge of truth. And we've been given this word of reconciliation, haven't we? This word of truth. That's why the church exists. To give the message that it's okay. God's good with man. That's what Christianity is. That's why Jesus came. So we could share a truth that allows man to come back into relationship with God because it's his will that all men be saved and come to truth. And Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. So that's our purpose. That's our purpose. And we never should forget that. That we're here to share good news about God's desire for man to be in relationship with him. Amen. So think about this experience with the Israelites and then reflect on the prodigal son for a moment. And actually, go to Luke 15. The prodigal son. Not that that's a focus of our message this morning, but there's a couple of points in this that are worth bringing out. And we know the prodigal decided, you know, hey, it's time I got a hold of what my inheritance was and I'm going to take it and I'm going to go off and do my business. Interestingly enough, the father didn't refuse it, did he? The father did give the son his portion. He did give the son his portion. Now, the son went out, and of course, we know the story. He had riotous living, spent everything he had, and ended up in the pig slop. He ended up a slave to a foreign farmer. He He'd left the comforts of Israel and he'd gone into a foreign land and he became a slave. Now, he came to his senses. And what I want to show you is something that he said. Go with me to verse 18 of Luke 15. Now remember, this is words. This is his words that he's speaking. I will rise and go to my father and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. So what's he doing here? He's rehearsing what he's about to tell Dad. Because he knows that he's in all sorts of problems here. He's left Dad, spent all the money, and he's coming back a broke man, and he wants to try and get back in favour with God. But I want you to see how he does it. He says, all right, I'm a sinner. Yep, I get that. I understand that. And I've sinned against heaven and before you. Next. And I'm no more worthy to be called your son. So he says, I'm a sinner. And I'm not worthy to be called your son. And you know what? Why don't you make me a hired hand? Why don't you make me a slave? Now, you could read that and miss the significance of what he just said. I'm happy to come back and perform for your love, Dad. I'm really happy to do that because I'm not worthy of grace. So, he says those things. I'm a sinner and I've sinned against heaven and you and I'm not worthy to be called your son. Make me one of your hired servants. So that's what he's rehearsed. And verse 20, he rose, came to his father, but when he was yet a great way off, the father saw him. Do you think the father sees us when we're a great way off? Yes. Yes. So here's this boy coming up the road, in rags, and Dad runs to him. Runs to him. And he ran, fell on his neck and kissed him. There's forgiveness. Right there. Ran to him, fell on his neck. This is the son that just said, I'm not interested in you, Dad. I'm out of here. Now, the son begins to share what he'd rehearsed. Have a look at it. And the son said to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and in the sight of and in your sight, and I'm no more worthy to be called your son. Did he get to the next line? No, he didn't. Who intervened? Father. Dad intervened. He was about to say, just make me a servant, make me a slave. But what did Dad do? Have a look. But the father said to the servants, didn't even answer the son. He said to the servants, bring forth the best robe. Put on him and bring a ring. Put on his hand and shoes on his feet. Bring the fatted calf and kill it and let us eat and be merry. Here's the son going, what? What? Hang on. You didn't let me finish. He stopped him. Bring all those things and look at it. For this, my son was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found. And they began to be merry. Remember last week I said that Jesus didn't come to the earth or die to make bad men good? Remember that? He came to make dead men alive. There it is right there. This my son was dead and he's alive. He was lost and he's found. The prodigal wanted a performance-based love. He wanted performance-based acceptance. You know what? I'll work for you if you love me. Do we do that? Are we performing for God? Because that's not the way of grace. And the rest of this message this morning, I want to focus on that because our identity under grace is in Christ. So under the grace of God, our identity is in Him and what He did, not what we can do for Him. We can't do anything that would allow us to earn God's favour. Nothing. It's why Jesus had to come to the earth. It's why this message of grace is so important. And I want to repeat something I said last week. And I believe with all my heart there's a truth in this. The gospel without grace is contaminated and it's unfit for human consumption. Remove the grace and you remove the truth. You can't remove grace out of the gospel because then you've removed the truth of the gospel. Because it's good news. It's why it's good news, because we couldn't, but he did. Not he's going to, he did. Amen? All right, go with me to 2 Corinthians 5:17. I want to now share the rest of this morning from the New Testament perspective. We see where Israel failed. We see where the prodigal missed it because they had a slave mentality and they had a mindset of unworthiness. But have a look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And I'm going to read from verse 17 in the New Living Translation. 17 to 21. 2 Corinthians 5. This means that anyone who belongs to Christ has become a new person. The old life is gone. A new has begun. Wow, that's pretty clear, isn't it? If you're born again, you don't have a past. I'm going to say it again. If you're born again, you don't have a past that God recognizes. Amen. Now, you might. You might, but he doesn't. He's wiped it. So keep that one in mind. And all this is a gift from God who brought us back to himself through Christ. And God has given us this task of reconciling people to him. Reconciling means to bring people back into fellowship, relationship. For God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, no longer counting people's sin against him. Sin today is not a problem for God. It is a problem for man. The sin problem's been dealt with. No one will ever go to a crisis attorney because of sin. They'll go there because they fail to accept Jesus Christ as Lord. Amen. It's believing that makes us Christian, not doing. So the sin problem's paid. It's been paid for. That's a gift. Undeserved, unmerited, amazing favor from God. And he gave us his wonderful message of reconciliation. So this is now the gift that keeps on giving. Amen? So the gift was given. We now keep giving the gift. He says, I want you now to share this message of reconciliation so we are Christ's ambassadors. God is making his appeal through us. We speak for Christ when we plead, come back to God. That's the gospel. That's what we're telling people. Come back to God. Jesus has paid the price. You don't have to do anything. You just need to believe what he did. That's Christianity. That's the absolute centerpiece of what we believe as Christians. Because the moment you go outside of that, the moment you start performing for this God, the moment that you make works and doing the basis for being in favor with God, you've missed it. Now, does that mean that we don't do things for God? Yes, but the Spirit of God leads and guides us. He'll speak to us. If you have time with him, he'll speak to you and lead you. But we don't perform for him. That's been done. That's been paid. But keep reading. For God made Christ, who never sinned, to be the offering for our sin so that we could be made right with God through Christ. So that's a great substitute. Here we are, the sinners. Jesus was sinless. He became sin that we could become right. How's that? He became sin who knew no sin. We, the sinners, took on his right. And I'll tell you right now, that's almost too good to be true good news. But he did. And he did it for us. A couple of things there. We're ambassadors, okay? We have a seal on us. And the devil recognizes that and trembles. We have an ambassadorship, or we have a seal as ambassadors. That means that we only speak what the commander-in-chief tells us to speak. The head of state tells us what we're to speak. If you're an ambassador for Jesus Christ, you just can't go running off at the mouth and saying anything you want to say. If the Word of God says that by His stripes ye were healed, and you're going around saying, but sickness sometimes comes to teach us things, you're not an ambassador for Christ. In fact, you're a false teacher. And that's the truth. You have to speak what He says. Anything outside of that, you are no longer an ambassador. An ambassador doesn't have the privilege to say what he or she wants to say when it suits them. How sad when churches are preaching things that are not sanctioned by their Lord. And what's sanctioned by God? What's in this book? Outside this book, you've got no right to speak it. No right, nor have I. And I refuse to. I'm only going to give you what the Word says. And this Word of God will take you on levels that you've never known if you dare to trust Him. I mean, you know, as I said on Wednesday this week, when someone says, we can't meet on that property anymore, you have to go either, thank you, Lord, you provide, or, oh my God, what are we going to do? Well, we chose to say, thank you, Lord, you provide. 24 hours. 24 hours. Amen. Provision. God is good. Amen. I'm telling you, just, you know, and there's a lot going on. There's a lot going on with God and what He's doing in this church at the moment. And we'll talk about that after this. But this is so crucial. But I want to embed this a bit further. And I want you to really get a hold of this. See, we are sealed. Remember I said we've got that seal or that stamp. But I want to show you that in Scripture. Because we are sealed. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. 2 Corinthians. Let's go back a little bit. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. And again, I want to read this from the King James. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 26. No, hang on. No, well, I'll get it. Oh, no, sorry. 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 20. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 20. For all the promises of God in Him are yes, and in Him, amen, unto the glory of God by us. Now, He which establishes us with you in Christ and has anointed us is God. Question, are we anointed?
Yes.
We're anointed. People think, well, how can you say that? Oh, the Word just told me. We're anointed. We have to be. You can't do what God's called you to do, and I can't do what God's called me to do if we're not anointed. God anointed Jesus of Nazareth, the Holy Ghost, with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. Well, if God had to anoint Jesus, do you think He has to anoint Jesus' followers?
Yep.
Of course He does. We're anointed. We can't do this without the anointing of God. That's where the power is. So, keep reading. Who has also sealed us and given us the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts. Now that word seal is make or stamp, a mark or a stamp for security or preservation. There's a mark on us. We're sealed. We're not going to be sealed. We have been sealed. That word earnest, it's a guarantee or a pledge given in advance as security. Someone goes guarantor for someone. That's what this is. It's a guarantee. We have been sealed by the Spirit. Now, again, if you don't spend time studying the Scriptures, you could find that really difficult to receive into your heart. We are sealed. We're not in the process of being sealed. When you said yes to Jesus, He sealed you. He put a stamp on you. He knows who are His.
Yes.
He knows. Amen? So go with me then to Galatians chapter 2. Just a little bit forward. And verse 20. The Apostle Paul writing to the Galatian church, and he says this, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ that lives in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Now, we could just spend all morning just on that verse of Scripture. But one thing that really stuck out to me was, we live because Jesus loved us and gave himself for us. That's why we live. We live because of him. He loved us and he gave himself for us. Were we worthy? No. Did we deserve it? No. Did our performance attract his attention to such a degree that he said, whoa, I need to die for that person? No. He did it because he loved us. And you know why he did it? Because the Father loved us. And Jesus did the will of the Father. That's all he did. He only did what he saw his Father do, and he only said what he heard his Father say. Jesus never spoke an idle word on planet Earth. Not one. That's why his ministry was so powerful, because he only did the will of the Father, and he wants us to do likewise. So we live because Jesus loved us and gave himself for us. Remember, under grace, our identity is in Christ. Now, we're not only sealed, but we're also complete. All right? So go forward to Colossians. Colossians chapter 2 and verse 10. I just want you to see in Scripture how significant this reality is. I'll read from verse 9, for in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in him, which is the head of all principalities and powers. That's talking about Jesus Christ. So did it say that we are going to be complete? No, it says you are complete in him. How's that possible? How is it when we look at our lives? We look at the way we speak, some of our actions, some of our thoughts, you know, sometimes our disobedient nature. How can he say in Scripture that we're complete in him? The answer is grace. See, God knew that man couldn't do this. He knew that Israel couldn't fulfill the requirements of the law. That's why he gave them to Israel, so they could see it themselves. So he never sent Jesus to introduce a new regime of performance. He sent his Son to redeem us from performance so we could be complete in him now. That's the Christian. Can I tell you, if you don't let that settle in your heart as a revelation, you will never trust God to the extent that he wants us to. We can't trust a God that we don't love. And we can't trust a God that we don't believe fully loves us. That's what Israel's problem was. They thought God hated them. Well, hello? Hated them? Delivered them powerfully out of Egypt, opened up the Red Sea, had the pillar of fire by night, a cloud by day, fed them in the desert, provided water. And he hated them and clothed them, and there was not one feeble among them, not one sick among them, millions. God loved them. But their mindset was performance-based slaves. We're not to have a performance-based slave mindset as Christians. We don't live under that covenant. When you miss it, you thank God that there's a reoccurring covering of the blood of righteousness over his children. We're sealed till the day of redemption. Amen? All right. 2 Timothy, very quickly. Getting there. 2 Timothy, chapter 2 and verse 19. Hallelujah. Oh, Jesus, you're so good. 2 Timothy. Chapter 2, verse 19, nevertheless, the foundation of God stands sure, having this seal. That's the same word. The Lord knows them that are his. And let everyone that names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. God hasn't got any problems about recognizing his children. He'll recognize you in a crowd of a million. Why? Because you're sealed. You're sealed. He has no problems recognizing us. Even in the midst of a lot going on, you stand out. You glow. There's an anointing on you. There's a grace on you that shines in the midst of darkness. Remember, we've been translated out of darkness and into the kingdom of His dear Son. We glow on the inside. He sees that. But do we? Well, if you meditate on the Word, you will see it too. Because that's how He wants us to be. Because we're sealed. And the Lord knows them that are His. Go back to Ephesians chapter 1, just a few books. You can take time to meditate on these scriptures. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 13. I'll read from verse 11. In whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of Him who works all things after the counsel of His own will, that we should be to the praise of His glory who first trusted in Christ, in whom you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after you believed. So you heard the word, you believed, and let's see what the result of that was. You were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. So you heard the word, you believed, and you were sealed. You're not going to be sealed at some future point when you get right before God, when you sort of, you know, grow in holiness. Because what happens when you say yes to Him is instantly you become righteous. In other words, you're in right relationship with the Father. You can stand in the Father's presence, right. Now, we grow in holiness, do we not? It's a process. For some of us, it's a longer process. But we grow in holiness. The more we spend time in God, the more we're going to grow in holiness. But the day you say yes to Jesus, you are sealed. You are righteous in the sight of God. Righteous. And of course, it says here, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Now, I reckon we're starting to establish something here pretty powerful. When we look at multiple scriptures that keep telling us a similar truth. So we need to then focus on that. Now, remember, out of the mouth of two or three witnesses. Well, we've had a look at Paul, we saw Timothy, and there's even Peter in this mix. So we're not just relying on the Apostle Paul. There's other witnesses here that are giving us truth. So we can take that to the spiritual bank because it's God's word and it's supported by Scripture. So we are perfect and we are sealed and we're complete. We're all these things, all these things. So have a look then at Ephesians chapter 4. Just go a little bit further over. Right near the end of Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29 through to verse 32. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace to the hearer. Isn't that lovely? Grace to the hearer. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you might be sealed. Is that what your Bible says? We're sealed? Are sealed. That's good. I like to hear that. Because that's what it says. You are sealed unto the day of when?
Redemption.
Redemption. Wow. We're sealed to that day. Not partially. Not we will be. We're sealed. Now this is, remember, this letter was written under the inspiration of the Spirit of God by Paul. God inspired the letter. So he's saying we are sealed to the day of redemption. Keep reading. So let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake will forgive us. Has. We're forgiven. We should be forgivers. Don't hold offense. You're never going to walk in the victory if you hold offense and bitterness. Stop rehearsing what people do to you. Stop using foul language and things. He wants us to change, to be like him, because he says you're sealed. If we've got this Holy Spirit of promise on the inside, we should be like him. He wants us to be like that. But how can we be like that if somebody gets under our skin and we take offense to that and we get bitter and angry and resentful? That's not the family of God. And that's not going to help our cause. And that's not grace. It's none of those things. The Christians should be the most gracious people on planet Earth. Gracious people that, you know, suffer wrong, cop it on the chin. Don't hold offense. Don't wake up in the morning rehearsing what that person did. Love all men, whether they believe what we believe or not. Who cares? We're not their judge. God's judge. We love people. All I know to do is to bring the gospel of grace and truth and the word of faith, because this is what liberates us and keeps us free. Whom the Son sets free is free. And if he sets us free, we're free indeed. So, this truth, this eternal truth, we are sealed. We're complete. We've got that mark. And we want to take this one little bit further now in the fact that we're without spot or wrinkle or blemish. Who could believe it if you didn't read it in the scriptures? That we could be without spot, wrinkle or blemish. When you wake up in the morning, is that what comes out of your mouth? Gee, I'm clean, Father. Because it should. Now, have a look at it. That'll help us bring this to a close this morning. Have a look at Ephesians chapter 5 and verse... Where we are, sorry. No, well, actually, we'll go to 2 Peter. 2 Peter. 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 3. Verse 13, nevertheless, we according to this promise look for new heavens and a new earth wherein dwells righteousness. Therefore, beloved, seeing that you look for such things, be diligent that you may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless. You know, it's interesting, without spot, blameless. That means without stain, without blemish, without defect, or without disgrace. Isn't it interesting? Without disgrace. Because grace replaces disgrace. And he sees us as faultless. See, it's about what Jesus did. It's about his love for the church and his giving himself, the puts us in this position of clean. So as we reflect this morning on this position of grace, our identity is in grace. Because of grace, because of what God did for man, the gift he gave to man, we're complete in him. We're without spot, wrinkle or blemish in him. We're sealed in him till the day of redemption. They're already done. They're not hopeful things that we're believing for. They are absolute truths that are established in Scripture. If you make them your truth, then you start walking this journey of faith the way he sees you, not the way you see you. Don't be like the prodigal. Don't be like the prodigal who was willing to sacrifice true love by introducing performance-based acceptance. Don't do that. Don't perform for your Lord. Don't allow other people to put you in a position where you have to perform for God. The Spirit of God will show you what to do at any given time. He will show you who to speak to, where to go, what church to be in, what church not to be in. He will teach you what to read and, you know, scriptures you need to focus on for a season. He will get you into a routine of praying because God knows what's coming. See, he's in your tomorrow. You don't need to worry about tomorrow. He's there. And he's always going to be in your tomorrow. God's got it covered. God's got it covered. So I close with this. As long as we're in Christ, his grace is going to continually bless us. The grace of God is always going to minister life to us as long as we're in him. Now, this tells me that we're always going to be in him. I have no doubt in my heart that I'm going to remain sealed because of the promises of Scripture. The Spirit of God has got a seal on me. And that seal allows me to go into places in the spiritual realm that no devil can stop me. No hindrance can get in my way and yours. We have authority to go anywhere we want to go into the realm of the Spirit and be the head and not the tail. Why? Not because of us, but because we've got the seal. And the devil knows it. And the devil hates it. So trust God. Don't be like Israel. Don't ever, ever, ever doubt God's love. Because remember this year, we've been talking a lot about this year, manifestation of God's overwhelming love. And God's already shown that to me in a number of ways already, just things he's doing. God's overwhelming love is going to manifest in your life this year. You need to expect it and you need to believe for it. And you watch what God does as he allows grace to flow from the top of the world to the bottom and all the way around. Amen. Let's pray.